Gratitude is an underestimated influence in our life. Truly grateful people are a blessing to all those around them and a blessing to their own lives. So let me ask you, at the beginning of this message, just let me ask you, would you consider yourself a grateful person? Or maybe a better way to ask that same question is, would the people closest to you consider yourself a grateful person? I have to admit, I'm a big whiner, okay? And just ask Lana, she'll tell you. Most men whine more than most women, by the way, in case you didn't know that. This truth was brought home to me a few years ago. We were in one of our meetings in Switzerland. We were with the Billy Graham's oldest daughter, Gigi. And Gigi was the main caregiver of Billy and Ruth Graham for the last several years of their life. Well, she's a very pleasant person. We enjoyed having lunch with her husband, Lana and I did. And she's very down-to-earth, very honest person. But she told a story about the last few years of her mother and dad, because she was the one that go over and take care of them and live by and make sure that they were doing okay. And so one time he came over there to see her dad, and she asked him, how are you doing? And he like most men, he told her. And he talked about all the aches and pains he was having and this thing and that thing and how he hurts and how difficult. And he just went on and on like most men will do. If you don't care to hear how a man is doing, don't ask him, okay? But anyway, after all that, his wife, Ruth, finally said, "Oh, Billy, shut up and die like a Christian." And they got a good laugh out of that. Well, probably if Billy Graham needed to hear that, to quit your whining and live like a Christian or die like a Christian, well, you and I probably need to hear that also. So this is a message that's really pointed at myself. But I think it'll be relevant to you. Most time when a pastor preaches to himself, it's more relevant for others as well. We really ought to be blessing other people, not burdening them. Scientists a few years ago decided that the honeybee, the simple honeybee, was the most significant, most important living creature on earth. Not because the bee in and of itself is so important, but because of what it does. It pollinates plants. In fact, 70% of the food we eat is pollinated by honeybees. Albert Einstein observed that without the honeybee, the human race would have 4 years to live. And people who are grateful are like that. They bless others around them. They're pleasant to be with. They make everybody's day a little bit brighter. And that's what it means to be a grateful person. Now, complainers make everybody's day a little bit heavier. It's like, you're having a bad day. Well, do I have to share in it? Do I have to have a bad day because you're having a bad day? Can't you keep that to yourself? And truth is, we have a hard time doing that. But yet, we have so much to be grateful for. Previous generations would look at how we live, and they would be amazed at what they would consider just sheer affluence. We have modern conveniences that we couldn't even imagine several years ago, but yet we're the type of people that stand in front of the microwave and say, "Hurry up." Just yesterday, I observed something that you've seen in traffic as well. It happens way too often, but I was at an intersection, and someone was trying to drive through the intersection and got confused momentarily by the signs. It's easy to do that, especially in Germany. If I had to make a recommendation to the German people, I would say, your signage is terrible. But that's just my idea, okay? You can work on it or not. But they got in the middle of the intersection, and I assumed they were German, but they were a little bit confused. Okay, what do I do? Just behind them, suddenly a loud horn began honking. And it was someone in a big SUV. Again, I assume he was German. I don't know. He may have been Scandinavian, for all I know. But he's in this beautiful big car, and it was the nicest car by far of all those in the intersection. But he wanted to make sure that person knew he was very unhappy with that person being just confused and maybe slowing him down 10 seconds or so. But I had to think, what's wrong with us that we do those things? Really? Here, this person has a beautiful car. It's driving on a paved street. It's a level street. It wasn't bumpy or anything. Even if it was, his car would be able to handle it. But he had lower lumbar support, probably had music going on in the car, could have had at least, had all kinds of opportunities to drive in a beautiful car through a beautiful city to going wherever he was going, but yet he decided he wanted to make sure everybody knew he wasn't happy that someone kept him 10, made him 10 seconds late. Yeah, but that we can identify with that guy, can't we? Because we are very likely to do the same thing. Well, this is the sad thing about our lives. We sometimes just miss the fact that we all have so much to be grateful for. Instead, we spend our energy complaining. So, are you a complainer or are you someone who spreads the love, spreads the joy? Well, God calls us to be grateful people. And gratitude really is not just a command that we are to do. It really is a recognition of what God does in our life. So we're going to look at some scriptures about what it says. Our text here is in the 5th chapter of Acts. We're still going back a few chapters in the book of Acts. It's just a little snippet, but it shows an attitude of gratefulness for what God has done in their life. It shows a different perspective in life. And it has to do with this, that the 5th chapter describes that the apostles were still preaching that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ of God. And the Sanhedrin, that is the religious supreme court of the Jews, they were the same people who just a few months earlier had condemned Jesus of Nazareth to be put to death. Well, that body, these were serious, heavy-handed people. And they called the disciples in and they rebuked them. They want to know, why are you doing this? We told you to stop doing it. At that point, Gamaliel, who was a doctor of the law, he was one of the most respected teachers, rabbis, he got up and said, "Brothers, be careful what you do." And he mentioned to them how many false Christs had come along and their movements amounted to nothing. But he said, "If this is of God, you'll find yourself fighting against God." We have no record that Gamaliel ever embraced faith in Christ, but his words won them over. And they decided not to put them to death, but this is what they did do. And when they, the Sanhedrin, had called in the apostles, and we assume that means all of them, Peter is the spokesman, but apparently they were all there, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing. That is, they, the apostles, left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Now, great testimony to being grateful. Here are people that were beaten but still were grateful. We don't have to be beaten. We just have to be a little bit inconvenienced and we lose our gratitude. But here, these were people that were beaten. So what did they have that we don't? What do they have that we need to have? So there's a lot of quotes on about being grateful. Here's one by Dr. David Jeremiah. I love Dr. Jeremiah. If you come to church and listen to me preach, I'm grateful for you that you'd hear me preach. But if my sermon is terrible, you can bring your earbuds and listen to Dr. Jeremiah. That'd be okay also. He's one of my favorite preachers. He says, no matter what our circumstances, we can find a reason to be thankful. We just have to look for it. No matter what, we can find a reason to be thankful. Elizabeth Elliot said, God has promised to supply all our needs. What we don't have now, we don't need now. Have you thought about that? I want this, I want that. God says, I'm not going to give it to you. You know, you don't need it. Well, we have more than we need, right? If you want this, want that, well, God says, what's your problem? You don't need it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this, it is only with gratitude that life becomes rich. Think about that. No matter how much you have, unless you're grateful for it, you don't enjoy any of it, really. No matter how much you have, unless you are thankful that God has provided this, you may as well not have it. You've never really possessed it until you stop and say, thank you, God, for this. To even recognize the gift of God. So many people think that life is about accumulating things, and they accumulate more and more, and they just continue to be unhappy. Why is that? Why are they unhappy? Because they don't appreciate anything they've been given. You know, if you're an ungrateful person, if you're unhappy in life, you're already making your job twice as hard. Because you got to still have to do your job, but you have a bad attitude about it, so you have to do the work also and improve your attitude. If you're grateful, you just do your job. Grateful people have a much easier life. And it's your choice. You can be either grateful or you can be complaining about everything. If you choose to complain, you have chosen a much harder life, not just for yourself, but for all those around you. It's much better to be like the honeybee that pollinates everybody else and encourages those around you. Now, let me say something that often comes up with this. They say, well, you know, if you're optimistic for everything, aren't you just a little unrealistic? Let me put it this way. If you're negative about everything, you are definitely unrealistic because you left out the goodness of God. And that's where we start. The first thing we should start is, I know God loves me and He cares for me. I know that God will make a way for me. I know that God is going to show me what He wants me to do, and I will begin there. And now let's see if we can fix things, see what we can do to make it all work better. Okay. Tony Evans says this, a little longer quote, God says to give thanks in everything. That doesn't mean you need to give thanks for everything. That's very different. But in everything. You don't need to give thanks for that bad day or for that bad relationship or being passed over at work, financial hardship, whatever it is. You are not to give thanks for the difficulties, but rather in the difficulties. Giving thanks in everything shows a heart of faith that God is bigger than the difficulties and that He can use them if you approach Him with the right heart and spirit for your good and His glory. I love that quote. Not to give thanks for everything, but in everything. No matter what, we can thank God for something. Thank God for His grace, if nothing else. Now, the amazing thing about the apostles is they had this predisposition. That is, they were going to do this because it was in their heart to do. That we don't see a lot of teaching in the book of Acts about gratitude. It is there. We observe it, but we don't see a strong teaching of it. But what we do see is that when someone came to Christ, the Holy Spirit came inside them and revolutionized their thinking. They were different. That's what it says in the Apostle Peter when he preached. He says this, and in the last days, quoting the prophet Joel, and in the last days God declares that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. What does it mean to prophesy? To prophesy does not mean that you can foretell the future. But to prophesy means that you have the mind of God, that you see things from His perspective. And that's what he's saying, that the Spirit will come into people's hearts to where we will start thinking like God thinks, not just how we think. And the one who prophesies is able to see what is God's perspective in this. So naturally, even in the midst of persecution, they could see God's hand in it. And they were honored to be considered worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Christ. The Spirit brings a new orientation to life, resulting in insight, power, and gratitude. Okay, three things we'll look at this morning. The apostles' gratitude, grateful rejoicing, faithful obedience, and hopeful optimism. First of all, grateful rejoicing. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, having just been beaten, rejoicing because they have been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Let me ask you, have you ever suffered disgrace for the name of Christ? Have you ever lost a friendship, lost a job or an account or some promotion because you were a follower of Christ? Have you ever lost something one way or another? Have you suffered disgrace for the name of Christ? Most of us here would have to say, no, I've had a fairly easy life as a Christian. I've not been ostracized. I've not been rejected. Some of us have. Some of us would say, when I became a Christian, my family rejected me. My friends thought I'd gone crazy. But not most of us, just a few of us here. So most of us say, no, I've really not. I've really not. So why should not we even be more grateful? This is a question we have to ask ourselves. This is what it says about Jesus, 1 Peter 2:23. And when Christ was reviled, He did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Well, as pastor, I wish, sometimes I feel like I should have a referee whistle, red cards, yellow cards or something, because I seem to be mediating between people that ought to know better than this. I just wish Christians would not threaten one another in the church. I wish we could accept the will of God and maintain peace and maintain joy. I wish we could do that without getting so upset and threatening this or that. That's not what Christ did. Christ, when threatened, did not threaten in return. And that's our example, to love other people. Grateful rejoicing. Well, this is what God calls us to do. This is the people He calls us to be. It's not easy. It's challenging. But this is what He calls us to be. And the reality is, when we are this, we will find ourselves pleasing God, and we'll find also that the new nature in Christ will rejoice. It will rejoice. That's what God planned for us to do. That's how He made us. That's what He wants us to be, who He wants us to be. Second thing, though, we see faithful obedience also. They were told, do not teach or preach anymore about Jesus. What do they do? And every day, not just every now and then, not just they cut back, but they continued. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Why did not they stop? Because they had a mission. They knew what God called them to do. And they were excited about the mission. It wasn't a burden to them. They were excited about what God had for them. Now, I would assume they were going to be a little more careful in how they said things. But they said them still all the same. Several years ago, when we were coordinating short-term evangelism rallies in the Philippines, I had a guy come out. I worked with him. And we didn't know this guy, so they showed up. He was a pastor in the U.S. And he was boasting about how many times he had been attacked for preaching the gospel. As I heard him boast, I realized that he was attacked not for really preaching the gospel, but just because he was rude. In fact, he boasted that while he was preaching, someone in his congregation got up and went up and punched him, slugged him. And I thought, I don't know if I'd have told that story. I don't believe I'd have told that, brother. and see, he had confused boldness with rudeness. They're not the same thing. Boldness can still be bold in love. And I'm sure after you've just been beaten, you would think back and say, okay, did I get beaten really for Christ? Or maybe it's because of something I said unwisely or foolishly. It would make you think about how you said things. But still, in that whole process, they decided to still be faithful. And so no matter what, we're going to be faithful to God. They had been entrusted with the mission and the message of Christ. But let me ask you this. What is the gospel? You ever thought about what the gospel is? Let me give you a couple of statements. You look in the Bible. What is the gospel? Well, most of us are familiar with this bridge presentation. We've heard this. The bridge with four spiritual laws or steps to peace with God. This uses this basic bridge presentation. Let me give it to you very quickly. God's on one side and He is holy. He is righteous. Because He's holy and righteous, He must judge sin. He is the just judge, and He must judge a sinner as sinner. And also, though, God is loving. God loves humanity, so God has this dilemma requiring His nature to judge us, but His nature also is to love us. So there's man on the other side, and there's the gap in the middle. But man, he's separated from God by sin. He is in need of forgiveness and grace. He's also in need of purpose and life. And there's this huge gap between us and God. Now, that's our dilemma, our problem. Our sins, according to Isaiah, our sins have separated us from God. And we may try to span this gap through good works, philosophy, religion, any number of ways, but we cannot do that. We cannot reach all the way to God, no matter what. We cannot do it. It's like the whole human race lining up on the coast of France and saying, okay, let's all swim to America. Well, some would drown as soon as the water got over their head. Maybe some would make it 200 or 300 meters. Maybe some, I don't know, 10, 20 kilometers. But nobody's going to make it to America. That's just with good works. None of us will get to God. But this is the bridge that God sent Christ to redeem people. And now Christ is the bridge from us to God. What do we need to do? We admit that we're a sinner. We believe that Jesus died for our sins. And we confess His name. We confess Him with our mouths and with our hearts also. We believe in our hearts. That's the basic bridge illustration. Many of us have seen that. Many of us come to Christ with that bridge illustration, or we've shared it with others. Now, that's not the only gospel presentation, by the way. That's the one that we're most familiar with. Let me give you a couple of others. Gospel according to Peter. If you go back to the book of Acts, Peter never used the bridge illustration, but he still preached the word. He said this: God is not a respecter of persons. God doesn't care what you look like or where you came from. He doesn't care. He cares about you. He knows you. He knows who you are. And Jesus was declared to be Savior and Lord, the Christ of God, by His pure and compassionate life and His resurrection from the dead. It's a declaration of Jesus, pointing people to the power, to the compassion of Jesus. He died for our sins, but He rose from the grave. And this particular message, well, it says to repent and believe. This particular message is a call to move toward Jesus. And it was incredibly powerful for those who felt sidelined, who felt obscure. That's how Peter was. Peter came from that life. He was simply a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee, and Christ came to him. Peter struggled with the sense of self-worth. When Christ first was with him, he said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." So this was how Peter understood it, how he shared the truth of God. And many people, if you come from that background like him and you want to know, does God know who I am? This message is for you. Yes, God knows who you are. You need to turn to Christ. But then the gospel according to Paul also, Acts 13 and 17, Paul came from a different background. Paul never felt insignificant. Paul had just the opposite problem. He was very proud. So he knew very well what proud people needed to hear. And he preached to them powerfully. He said this: God is the all-knowing creator and desires that mankind would seek Him. He says, okay, you think you're here? You think you're special? Just a reminder, God is here. And you need to humble yourself. You need to seek Him. That's what God wants. God is waiting for you to lose your pride and think how great you are because all these people are beneath you, and look up and go to Him. That's what God is waiting for. Very powerful message for those who came from backgrounds like him. God now commands that all people repent of their sin, turn to Christ. Christ is the judge of the world. His authority was demonstrated by God raising Him from the dead. It was a call to realize how far we have fallen. It was very useful and powerful to people who were smug, arrogant, proud, and self-confident. What about Jesus? Did Jesus ever preach the gospel? Well, He did. It was Himself. And Jesus presented Himself. The gospel according to Jesus, He always presented Himself to people. Even when He finished the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of it, the people said, "He is different. He is different." And it was a call to draw near to Him. We see many times He said something like this. He said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And John's gospel gives several of these I am statements, just a couple of them. He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." That's who I am. And you come to me. He also said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." He said who he was, and he made a promise if we would believe that. Well, all of these are in agreement with one another. They're just different ways to present the same message, the eternal message of God. Now, what are the essentials? If you're going to boil it down, what do you need to hear in order to know the gospel? Just some basic things. First of all, the lordship of Christ. Christ is different. Christ is the Lord. The message is centered in Him. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ of God. That means He is the Lord. To Him all things belong. Also, the condition of people. We are made by God, loved by God, yet we are sinful. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And also the story of Jesus, his life, his death, his burial, and resurrection. Those are essential parts. How much of his life we tell, that's another matter. There's a lot to tell. But still, there's something about his life and his death and his resurrection that's part of the gospel. It's an inseparable part of the gospel. And the offer of forgiveness and new life in Christ, he offers us these things and to repent and trust in him. Those are the essentials of the gospel. There's something else I didn't add. That is, there's also the promise, expectation that God will hear this prayer. Sometimes I talk to people and say, have you ever asked Jesus to come into your heart? And they give me a funny answer. They'll say something like, oh, I do this all the time. Well, has he ever come in? Not yet. And somehow there is the absence of true faith. It says in Hebrews 11, it says that without faith it's impossible to please God. For whoever believes must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It's a belief that he will hear me. It's a belief in the goodness of God and the love of God. And if you're struggling with your faith, take that step and say, Lord, even if it's just a baby step, you're just barely doing it, take that step and say, Lord, I believe you really, really love me. That's part of the gospel. Now, a third thing you want to see just very quickly among these apostles was the hopeful optimism. Now, this is what it says in Hebrews. So now those who say such things, speaking about the roll call of the faithful, those who are faithful, it said they are seeking a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. You're really speaking about Abraham, but it's the idea that I want something more than this world offers. And I believe that God offers that. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, and this is what I want to focus on here. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. We have one of the most common things I hear today. It seems to be just an attitude to think it's an ironclad argument against coming to faith in Christ. So they'll say, how could God let such a thing happen? How could God let such a thing happen? And the sad thing is people say that, they're not trying to fix the problem. They just are bothered that they are bothered by it. And what they really mean is, how could God interrupt my wonderful day by telling me about these poor people? Because they don't really care about the poor people. They just didn't want to be bothered with that reality. Of course, probably the best answer is, how would a good God not interrupt your wonderful day to remind you there are people that are suffering? And that is God bringing to our attention a call to get involved with this. But what it says here is really, God is not ashamed to be called our God. God doesn't offer any apologies. He's not going to say, you know, I'm sorry, I'm not a better God. I can say that as pastor. I wish I was a better pastor. I said to my wife, I wish I was a better husband. But God will never say that because it wouldn't be true. He's not going to say, I'm sorry, I'm not a better God. No, God knows he's the best God. And God knows he can bless you as no other person. So he's not going to apologize for anything. I'm not ashamed. And we're going to get through our lives one day and stand before him and see eternity and have our minds open to understand true reality. And we're going to realize, God, you were right all along. You did everything properly and right. Now, Romans 8:28, also 29 says this. And we know that all, for those who love God, all things work together for good. That's a challenging situation, isn't it? We often think that things are not working together for good. I don't know how it is in your family, but in my family, just a few weeks ago, my brother passed away back in April with cancer. His son's wife, she was just diagnosed with breast cancer, stage 2. Beautiful young woman, 2 children, and they're a sweet, sweet family. And now they're dealing with that. Just after the family had been through the treatment of my brother, now the family is going through this with the treatment of the daughter-in-law and all the challenges of that. Lana's sister has 7 children, but one of them got married a few years ago, and we just got the news a couple of days ago. They have 2 children, and one of them is just a few months old, and they knew something was not right, and the test just came back that this child's diagnosed with cystic fibrosis. Excuse me. That's a bad disease. That's a bad thing, especially for a young child. And they're handling it in faith. And they're looking at this. Just what we quoted from Tony Evans, not to say, I give thanks to God for everything, but I can give thanks to God in everything. I can give thanks to God. There's something here that God is doing. And not just in my life, but in others' lives as well. It says, for those who love God, all things work together for good. It doesn't mean just our good. This is not an invitation to take the sufferings of other and just see them as some selfish, narcissistic, spiritual experience. It's rather to understand that in all these things, God is still at work. And if we love God, we have a different perspective on all of life. And it says that those who are love God, the reason they love Him because they are called according to His purpose. And God has a plan. And what is His purpose in our life? This is where it does become personal. That He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Go back to the situation I saw this past week in traffic. I don't think Jesus would honk the horn if someone took a little time to getting through the intersection. I think Jesus would have been gracious. I don't think Jesus, if he was a committee member, would get mad and offer threats if he didn't agree with the decision. I don't think Jesus would walk around and arrogant and try to push people around. I think Jesus would be just the opposite of all those things. He'd be gracious and loving. And it's Jesus who taught us simply the prayer, Our Father. Well, there is so much in that to be grateful for. That we can go to God, our Father. What wonderful news that is. So, my original question was, how grateful are you? Your family's looking at you. They're living with you. They know you. You and I have a choice. Either we can exercise faith in God and bless our lives and bless everybody else around us and deal with the challenges and problems in life confidently in God, or we can be a big crybaby and spoil everybody's day. It's our choice. I pray that you, with me, would say, Lord, let me be a grateful person. I know that way the Spirit of God will be working in me, and I will be it. I will enjoy my life much more, and I'll bless those around me. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we fail so often, but you are faithful. We thank you for your faithfulness. Now, Lord, bless us as we come to the close of this service. Let us express our gratitude with genuine, heartfelt faith. In your name we pray. Amen.